God, we stand before you. In need of forgiveness. We say with Isaiah as we encounter your holiness, woe is me. We are people of unclean lips. Would you take the coal of the fire off the altar in heaven and cleanse our lips, our hearts, our souls, our minds? Jesus, I pray that you would move us in the realm of being aware of your presence always. That we would be your holy people. That we'd be your people that walk in reverence before you, God, as we go about our days. And now, Lord, as we come to your holy word, God, I'm unable to speak it. We're unable to listen to it except by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us and empower us and speak your mighty word, God, and comfort our hearts and strengthen us as your followers. Jesus, I pray that you be with those here this morning that are sick. We ask your healing hand to be upon them. Be with those that are discouraged, that you give them hope. Be with those that are angry, God, that you'd fill them with life and with your goodness and your reassurance. Father, I pray that you'd be with those that are battling with struggles with their family right now. God, I pray for your healing to come into families everywhere, that to restore, Father, relationships. Father, we pray for those that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for their salvation, Lord. We plead with you for the openness of their hearts and souls, God, so that not people are not just religious or claim to be Christians, but they are completely surrendered to you, God. We pray for real salvation. Amen. We pray for real transformation, Jesus. And God, we lift up our nation right now as we're really at a crossroads, God. And we look out in the world and we see corruption on the rise. We see fraud everywhere. We see lying and stealing and cheating and greed and all these sorts of things. Lord, would you come and have mercy on us, Lord? Will you deliver us, God? Will you cause revival to come on your church, Lord, that your church might speak forth the gospel boldly, Lord, without all the extras, Lord, with all the worldly decorations hung on it. Just as it is, the gospel, you dying on the cross in our place for our sins and your glorious resurrection is enough. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you bring us back to you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. And I want to, the children can be dismissed. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I have a question for you this morning is, who will you face the wind and the waves with? Jesus had already calmed the storm once, and as we come into this text, there's so many things that I'm so excited to share with you today out of these few verses, but I want to begin by reading in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 45. This is just after Jesus had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus people with just a small amount of food of the boy. Immediately, he made his disciples. Now, I want you to remember that word there. It's a very strong word. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, or in other words, bid them farewell or dismissed them, he went up in the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And you notice just as quickly and immediately as Jesus told them to go out into a stormy sea, immediately when they were fearful, he says, do not be afraid. And as we come into this text today, who will you face the wind and the waves with? That's a question. And so Jesus' miracle, of feeding the 5,000, it says in John's gospel, this is how it says what happened there. And this is kind of the backdrop of why Jesus so quickly dismissed the disciples. In John chapter 6, verse 13, it says, they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus, in the context of this, literally makes or forces his disciples to go into the boat before him. And he sends the crowd home and he goes on the mountain to pray. Why? The crowd was getting overzealous. They were full of zeal and they misunderstood. They still didn't understand. And even the disciples didn't understand. Jesus came to save them from their sins, not to deliver them from the tyranny of the Roman government. They were ready to form a mob, and which was outside of God's will and God's plan for Messiah, to say, you're king now. Let's get rid of these Roman people out of our land. And so Jesus, knowing the disciples' nature, that they would want to capitalize on that, and he says, guys, you need to go right now, get out of here. And then he dismisses the crowd quickly, and he goes up to pray, knowing that this was not God's way. God's way for him was to suffer on the cross. He planned this opportunity to reveal himself to his disciples, to show that he's absolutely sovereign to those that obey him. And although it seemed their obedience brought them into great trouble and discomfort, they had rowed in futility against the wind, and they were driven out 3 or 4 miles, basically in the middle of the lake. And Jesus prayed for them, though. You might think, and this is much of our Christian life, and we need to realize that. Sometimes God sends us out where it's uncomfortable. He sends us out where we're going to face great trouble. Jesus promised this. But, you know, there's so much greater joy in the end, knowing that he sees us and that he comes to us and he's going to bring us through whatever storm or whatever wave that we're facing in our lives right now. Who will you face the winds and the waves with? Will it be the news media? Will it be your family that will let you down? Will it be friends that will let you down? Or will it be the one who sent you into the trouble in the first place? That's what we find out from this text as we come full circle. And number one, as we launch into this, I'm going to do a series of questions as we go through these points. But Jesus is the mediator or the go-between. And the question is, do you really need him? And it depends on whether or not you really need him at this moment or realize that you need him, that he's going to get you through. He dismissed them. And what does he do? He goes up to the mountain to pray. The Son of God, in perfect fellowship with God, is pictured here. And you can see what's happening here. And this is why a lot of artists, which we referred to a couple of weeks ago when Jesus calmed the storm, was a lot of artists render the church as being in this boat like the disciples. And then Christ being the head of the church up on the mountain on the land, looking out over them and coming to them to their rescue. And we are in a stormy sea right now as a church. We are in a place where it's not popular or cool to be a Christian. In fact, we get made fun of if we're going to be biblical Christians. But we have a mediator, the one who stands on the mountain praying. And we know, as Hebrews teaches us, that he is ever interceding for us in our behalf. He is a mediator. He's the go-between. And you know, we try to make, we like to become Roman Catholic a lot. And when we walk about on earth here, right? You say, no, I'm not Roman Catholic. I'm Protestant. But it's when we put anything between us and God as the go-between. Oh, grandma's going to get me through this. Or we see somebody spiritual and say, oh, could you pray for me? I don't want him to pray for me. I want you to pray for me because you are more spiritual than them. You're going to somehow get me in with God. Jesus Christ stands there as the mediator, praying on our behalf for us. And this is the amazing thing. As a mediator, Jesus wants us to understand the truth, even if it seems to be in hardship and trouble. Now, that word made means to compel or drive. So the disciples weren't quick to leave. They said, Jesus, something's happening here. You just fed them. They're astounded. We're just getting this church service worked up here, and people are getting excited. Jesus said, nope, send them all home now. It's emotionalism, it's zeal, religious zeal. He sends them away. And he says to go back to the Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is one of two places. We don't really know, but it means house of fish. And it was the home place of Andrew, Peter, and Philip, and John. So he basically was in effect saying, or it was another place on the eastern shore that also had the same name. But it was most likely the place where they lived. He said, boys, go home. It's been a long day. We need rest. But, Jesus, it's a little windy out there. We're supposed to go across this short stretch, and the wind, and there, can you picture the disciples? They're out there rowing. They have their sail down, all 12 of them feverishly going at it. But Jesus literally drove them and commanded them to do it. Even if it seems to bring us hardship and trouble, we must obey. We must obey the Lord. And we're going to see days coming ahead that we will have to obey the Lord, knowing full well that we're heading straight into hardship and trouble. We need to make note of this. Make a note in your Bible. Remember this. Maybe you'll think right now I'm just this crazy guy up here saying this, but the day is going to come when you're going to have to obey the Lord or not. You're going to have to say, I'm going to go headlong into this hardship and trouble. Oh no, I'm going to take the easy route out and give in to progressive Christianity and make things palatable to the politic or what's popular in the day. As mediator, Jesus goes to the Father on our behalf. He goes, and you can picture this. It says in the scripture that he's our advocate, and he doesn't stop. It says he sat down. When a priest sits down, that means it's finished, it's over, but it's a continual office. It means he's not up to leave that office. He sits down as mediator and goes to the Father on behalf. Jesus, knowing full well they didn't understand why he came as Messiah, goes up and prays. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, first then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for people, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us all, which is the testimony given at proper time. Folks, we have a mediator. We have one that is a go-between between us and God. And when we sing that song, holy, 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 and say, look at these words up here, there's just such a sense of shuddering before the presence of God, as if I just want to die before God because he's so holy. But why don't I die? Because of Jesus. Because he's my mediator. He was the perfect sacrifice. When I sinned, he didn't sin. Oh, wonderful mediator our Savior is. As mediator between God, we have to obey him. And I love this quote by Kent Hughes, and I have to read it. Please listen carefully to this. If you submit your life to Christ in obedient commitment, you will expose yourself to a variety of sorrows. So who wants to sign up for that Christianity? Your caring, your commitment to biblical living will make you vulnerable to things that the uncommitted heart will never experience. And know this, uncommitted Christians will never experience the trouble of committed Christians. Yet we must say that while obedience will bring contrary winds, it will also bring joy. Never climb a mountain and you will never bruise your shins. But you will never stand on its peak exulting in the victory of the alpine air. I remember going on a few hikes and thought I was going to die and I was breathing and I got altitude sickness. But man, once you got to the top, it was worth it all. And that's what he's saying here. When Jesus sends us out into trouble, it's so that he can reveal himself to us and show himself mighty and powerful so that we exult in joy and enjoy his presence and his deliverance. Well, I'll go back to his quote now. Never play baseball and you'll never strike out. But you will never experience a home run either. Never obey Christ and you may miss some of the life's country winds. But you will also never know the winds of the Holy Spirit in your sails, bearing you on in service and power. So we have a choice. Do we want to know the joys of being born on the wind of the Spirit? It's worth it. It's worth it. You think of that song over and over. What a day that will be when Jesus I will see. He says that nothing compares to the glory that's coming in Jesus Christ. And this is the hope of the believer. This is what drives us on to follow Him. As mediator between God, we have to obey Him. Number two, here's the other awesome part of this, is that Jesus is up on the mountain praying and He's aware of our struggle, but will you choose to not give up? I'll tell you what, there's many days that I am ready to throw the towel in. Those are the days when I say, can we escape to some island somewhere where nobody's going to bother me? Well, guess what? Someone will show up on a ship and bother you. Wherever you go. Why? Because you're a believer and God is just that way. I mean, Jonah tried to go the opposite of where God wanted him to go and God met him there and got him going in the right direction anyways. Now look in verse 47. He says, when evening came, the boat was out in sea. So remember, it got dark at about 6 o'clock and then evening came and he was alone in the land. And then in verse 48, I love these beautiful words. There's the disciples out in the middle, blown out in the middle of the lake, 3 or 4 miles away from the shore. They can't get home. They've already been exhausted. Remember that full day of ministry where they were ready and Jesus said, now go get rest. And then the crowd followed them and met them. It's like, oh no, not this again. And then literally they're out there fighting. It's when he saw that they were making headway painfully. And this is the cool thing. Jesus never stays where it's comfortable on land for him, but he desires to be with us. This is so awesome. He desires to be with us, and we're going to see how this ties in a little bit later. In fact, we just sang a song like that. He, like a rose trampled on the ground, he thought of you, he thought of us. I didn't just kind of switch the words a little bit. But he never stays where it's comfortable for him, but desires to be with. And then the other thing is that the attention of Jesus is on those struggling to obey. You might think, and this is what we always think, we always think that God's attention is on those uncommitted Christians, that their life is prosperous and going well. Yeah, look, looks like God's paying attention to them. Not so. The attention of Jesus is on the committed Christians that have decided to obey, that are struggling in the winds. And that is, he says, Jesus saw. We don't know if he saw supernaturally 3 or 4 miles out in the dark, but more than likely they had a lantern in the boat. That was a customary thing. So he probably saw their little lantern going up and down. He's like, they're not getting anywhere, are they? He sees. He pays attention to those struggling to obey. Are you struggling to obey the Lord? Know that His eyes are on you. Are you struggling to do the right thing His eyes are on you. Are you heading into troubled water? We need to know that He sees our pain. And that word painfully in the Greek means to test metals by a touchstone, which is that picture there. When you rub gold on it, it shows what kind of metal it exactly is and what it's made of and if it's been purified and all that. So Jesus is allowing their metal to be tested because He wants them to come to truth. Now we saw in the end of this text, right, their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the loaves yet. Jesus' own disciples. He is allowing them to be out there, and then He's going to walk out to them and show them He's testing their mettle. If perhaps they would come to the end of themselves and say, we just can't do this on our own. We need Jesus. Sometimes God does that for us and brings us into places in our life until we finally said, I can't do it anymore. I need Jesus. I need God. I can't row anymore. I'm not getting anywhere in life. Number three. Oh, and I love this part of the text. Jesus comes to us unfazed by the wind and the waves. And the question is will you go with Him? Will you go with Him? And remember that Job reading we read? Did you catch that this morning? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Here we have the picture of Jesus, the one that we can't contend with. God, who we can't answer His questions. God, who is above us, and He's trampling out the waves of the sea. What an awesome picture. And He comes at this fourth watch in the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So that means the disciples have been struggling against the wind for 8 hours. That's a full day's work. Imagine ministering all day, completely wore out, and then rowing for 8 hours straight. Struggling against the wind. Jesus is willing to enter our struggle with us. He could have said, I could just stay here on land. But He sees what we see as a great struggle is nothing to Jesus. I mean, I just love this. When you read that, in the fourth chapter, He came to them walking on the sea. Nothing dramatic about it. He came to them walking on the sea. Just as calm as casual could be. There was no lightning where Jesus said, Shazam, I'm going to jump out on the water. Look at me. He just walks out. As if the water is solid ground. With the waves blowing everywhere, his wind and probably his robe blowing, it's nothing, nothing to Him. The trouble that we're going to be in our lives, the trials, are not a struggle with Him. Will you go with Him? And here's the really awesome part that I was really so touched, and I hope that you will too, is that Jesus desires and loves for us to notice Him and depend on Him. Because Jesus came, Kent Hughes says, He came in the darkest part of the night that they had exhausted their energies and were in deep despair. This is how He often comes to us, that we might learn the futility of our own strength and depend on Him. But notice that word meant. Now catch me there, and we're in verse 48. He saw that they were making headway painfully. About the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And then in the end of the verse, there's a little phrase that says, He meant to pass them by. I was like, well, what was He doing? I mean, I was thinking more of Jesus being nonchalant. I was like, da-da-da-da-da, do you see me? He's just walking by, and that's exactly what it means. That word meant means to have in mind, but the end of this word is to be fond of or take delight in, to take pleasure in. And so what was going on here? Jesus was taking delight and pleasure in revealing Himself to His disciples. He was walking by for them to see it, and He was probably doing it with a big smile on His face. Well, they were screaming in terror. Jesus was smiling because He was so, I was like, He couldn't wait to get out there to reveal Himself to him. That's the kind of desire and love that He has for us and desires for us to notice Him and to depend on Him. I just pray that God will give you even further revelation of that, because it just really washed over me so powerfully this morning again. And desires and loves. He wants us to know Jesus meant to pass by, which means I delight for you to see me. I delight for you to know me. Can you picture this love? I mean, you picture Peter probably being the ringleader. Hey, row on that side. No, on this side. And they're just all yelling and the boat's going up and down. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is passing by. Smiling. Probably. We'll know when we get to heaven. Number four. Jesus wanted them to notice, and they did. But look in verse 50. For they all saw him and were terrified. And let me begin in verse 49, actually. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with him, and the wind ceased. Now they thought that they saw a phantom or a specter there, a ghost, or that in other words is like an illusion or something that's not material substance or an image or a dream. They thought they were dreaming. They thought it's a ghost. But here's the other thing. Jesus will get in the boat with you. Will you choose not to fear? And why do I ask that question? That word thought in the Greek, it says they thought he was a ghost. Means that they had their own opinion, or they supposed or accounted him to be that. And here's what happens when we're in the midst of our trial and our trouble and we're struggling to row and fight against the waves. God's not going to come rescue me out of this. God doesn't care about me. If we start coming up with our own opinions and thoughts about him. And our own opinions can cause us to miss out on seeing Jesus when we're in the midst of needing him the most. Oh, they cried out. And that word cried out raised the depth of the throat. They literally screamed loud in the midst of the wind and the waves. And they were terrified. Will you choose not to fear? I don't know how I would answer that question. It depends on the day and the time. But once we understand this whole idea of us making false opinions about him, this brings us to the next part, is this whole idea is that the reason why we struggle when we miss Jesus is the first reason is that we don't think he's actually going to come. Because a lot of time has passed. 8 hours of rowing is a long time. I would have finally said, I give up. This isn't happening. Who does he think he is, this rabbi? He purposely sent us out here, and now he's safe on land, up there, just having a good time by himself with nobody bothering him. Realize this, that sometimes we miss Jesus because it's been a long time. Too much time has passed. And then the other reason is sometimes we miss Jesus in our struggle because he comes to us in a way that we didn't expect. Would you have expected him? Now, they were thinking, well, if Jesus was in the boat, because this is what they already learned and knew, if he was in the boat, he would calm the sea and then we'd get to our destination. He wasn't in the boat this time. This time, it was not something any human would think of. He steps out onto the water and walks out to him. So remember that when you're in the midst of your struggle, these are two reasons why we'll miss Jesus if we have too much time and we're struggling or he comes to us in a way that we don't expect. Here's ways to make sure that we do not miss Jesus. Learn to accept and expect the unexpected. Can you get that? Learn to accept and expect the unexpected. And you know what? I think God created us to expect the unexpected, because in the midst of struggle, what drives you to go on is to wonder, what is God going to do that's going to blow my mind away this time? It's that expectation that God is going to do something that I never could have thought of, or meet my need in a way that I never expected or beyond what I thought. And then the next thing is to look for Him to reveal Himself. He says, it is I. Look for Him to reveal Himself. Be watching for Him to reveal. If we're not looking, we're not going to see. And here's the thing. When we're going through trouble, what are we looking at? We're looking at the trouble. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the wind. We're looking at Peter yell out commands. And we're imagining Jesus up on the mountain just peacefully sitting there while we're struggling. God, don't you see me? But just look for Him. Look for Him to reveal Himself. And then listen for His words of truth and comfort, and have faith and know that He's going to get in the boat with you. And this is where the rubber meets the road for real Christians. Know this, no matter how great your trouble is, Jesus is already in the boat with you. Do you know how many times Jesus said, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear in the New Testament and in the Old Testament? God said it, for I am with you. Jesus, before He ascends into heaven and gives the Great Commission, He says, for lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. And have faith that He's going to get in the boat with you. So I want you to, just for a moment, just for the sake of this, and I think we could do well to learn biblical meditation, and that is to think about a truth, imagine it playing out in our lives, close our eyes and maybe think of hear Jesus speak in those words. Let's try that just for a moment. Jesus saying, take heart. He's saying, be of good cheer. Be confident. Can you imagine the words of God Almighty, who gets in the boat with us, who is in control of the universe, what that would look like playing out in your life for you to be confident? For you to take courage because He's where? He's with you. And then these next words. And this is where the Holy Spirit will draw all of your biblical knowledge of what you know about what you've learned and study in the Scriptures. When Jesus says, it is I. It is I. And then the last phrase He says, do not be afraid. Don't be scared. What does it look like for you right now to heed those words and hear those words of Jesus and bank on them? Put your trust in them. Folks, we're going to need these three phrases of Jesus all throughout our Christian life. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Memorize Scripture. Memorize those phrases. And know that every moment Jesus is speaking those over your life. And then last of all, Jesus is sovereign over the wind and the waves. Will you worship Him? So it says that He got in the boat with them. And that word with means to, at the advantage of or nearby. Jesus comes to their advantage. Verse 51, He says, He got in the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So when Jesus is in the boat, the wind stops. It just grows weary, tired. It stops from the violence and the raging, and we can be at peace in the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble. Jesus is our peace. And when Jesus is in the boat, expect to be astounded. And that word in the Greek utterly means exceedingly beyond measure astounded. and which means to be thrown out of our position or displaced. It sounds like that's what Job was in that passage. Thrown out of kilter, thrown out of place in wonderment of who he is. And here's the other part that we probably are not going to like, but when Jesus is in the boat, expect your ignorance and hard heart to be gradually chipped away by his truth and replaced by faith. And that's why Jesus was doing this. That's why he walked on water. He said they didn't understand. In other words, they didn't, that word understand in the Greek means to bring together. When Jesus did the miracle of the loaves and the fish, they couldn't put it together yet. But now they were starting to. Their heart, that's the center of their thoughts, their passions, their desires, the seat of their intelligence and will, was hardened. In other words, it's covered with a thick skin or hardened by a callus. Anybody got any calluses on your hands from working? You know, I used to think it was cool when I was a kid to take a needle and poke through it. Look at this. I can't feel this. Because it's hard. There's no nerve endings. It's just hardened, dead skin. Their hearts were so callous and hard to understand who Jesus was, but yet he walked out, he arranged this whole trouble thing with the wind and the waves so that their hardness would be chipped away. And see, here's the last thing is when Jesus is in the boat, we can do nothing but fall down and worship him. Listen to the word in Matthew as now remember Mark is dictate or excuse me, Peter is dictating the book of Mark to Mark. And Peter conveniently left out the part where he said, I'm going to come to you in the water, Lord. Probably because he didn't want the attention to be on him, but he was probably also embarrassed that he didn't have faith. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. But in Mark or Matthew 14, this part that he conveniently left out, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it is you. So he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. And he immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now the hardened heart is starting to soften here. And in John 6:21, the greatness of this miracle that would cause worship is John gives this detail. It says in verse 21 of John 6, then they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, can you picture that? They're out 3 and 4 miles, and as soon as Jesus steps in the boat, they're there. That's the fastest speedboat in the whole universe. Right there. They were there just like that. The disciples were just like, they could do nothing but worship him. Jesus said, you know, I showed you that I'm the creator by calming the sea before. And now I'm going to show you that I'm the creator, that I can walk on the water like nothing. And now I'm going to show you that I have the fastest speedboat in the world. And I'm going to take you where you need to be. And I'm going to take you through your trial. I'm going to take you through your trouble. That is our Savior. That is our God, Jesus Christ. And so who are you going to face the wind and the waves with? Will you join me in prayer today as the worship team comes? God, we come before you and we thank you as God, creator of the universe, that you are so mighty and so holy and so pure that you would take the time to come out on the water. And you desire with great joy and delight for us to notice you, for us to get it in our brains who you are. You work with us and you shape us. And God, we ask that you soften our hardened hearts, Lord. God, if anything, I pray that you would send us out today in the world with a strong belief in who you are. Hearing you say those words, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Help us to live in the realm of those truths of who you are. God, I pray that you'd not allow us and not let us be as Peter was, of little faith, but help us to believe those words. Grant us faith, Lord. Father, I just want to pray if there's anyone in here this morning that has not received you and looked to you for eternal life, that this would be the day. We thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place for our sins as the great God and Savior, and rising again, inviting us to eternal life. We receive you, Jesus, today. We love you. We revel in who you are this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.